Gotta have ears open, right? Okay, Paige. We're here, Paige. We're here at the continuity of scripture class on Sunday mornings and Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. This is week 7. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, so we are going to set the stage for moving right into Matthew 24. Because we've been doing a lot of foundational work, understanding God's end time plan. So look at Matthew 23:37-39. You probably have memorized this by this time. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2. Then, we know it's a continuation because it says, then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So what do we take away from those verses?
Is that the last time Jesus was in the temple?
Yes, at his first coming. Yeah, he left. Mm-hmm. So what are you observing from what we read, Richard?
Well, it just reminds you of the Ezekiel passages where God left the building, left the temple, and then he went to another one of those.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he, you know, departed.
And that's the history, right? That's history. Yeah. Do you think the disciples would have remembered that? God, the glory of God departing from the temple. And if you want to read it, it's really quite fascinating. It's in Ezekiel chapters 8, 9, and 10. And gives the progression of God's coming, lifting up from the mercy seat and then going out the threshold and up to, like Richard said, the Mount of Olives. But do you think those disciples would have remembered that? And not that they were there, but they have heard about it, had heard about it.
They should have.
I'm sorry?
They should have.
Yeah, definitely. And I think that's what's fueling their questions. Because how many times have you read Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2, and say, well, I'm not really sure what those disciples are meaning with those questions. Okay? But anything else are you observing from these verses? What's the...
So is that why he said, do you not see these things? Jesus' comment,
mm-hmm.
because this has happened before.
Yeah, it's going to be, it's deja vu. That's going to happen. It'll be deja vu, looking back at what happened before. So not only would the disciples have been remembering that the glory of God left the temple that Solomon built, and then, this is important, and then soon after the glory of God left, and that's what we were reading in Ezekiel, judgment fell upon Israel. It was judgment for the glory of God to leave and to begin with, but then the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And I really think that was on the disciples' minds. Okay? But they're thinking again, because when they're coming away and following Jesus, and remember the disciples are Simon and Andrew and James and John, and Mark tells us those are the disciples on the Mount of Olives with Jesus. In Mark 13:3, but they're saying, don't you see these things? You know, see, well, I'm going back to Matthew 23. They came up to show him. They're not saying anything as yet in verse 1 of Matthew 24, but to show him the buildings of the temple, like, look at this. This temple, which was the second temple that was built after the Jews came back from being in exile, it was begun in 536 BC, right? Came back and under Zerubbabel, I always have to say Zerubbabel, they built the temple with a lot of opposition, and then it was completed in 516. But then when Herod came along, and remember, Herod was not Jewish, but Rome made him. Is that what you said, Jeannie? Yeah? Yeah. Rome made him the king of Israel. That was nice, huh? And so he embellished it because Herod was a master builder, and he made such a complex of that temple structure, and he said he wanted it to be permanent. He wanted it to be more permanent than the, or to outlast the pyramids in Egypt. So this had to be on the disciples' minds. This massive structure that is so much a part of us, it's the a part of Jewish life, because they were still offering sacrifices. Of course they were. You know, Jesus hadn't died as yet, and even after Jesus died, they were still offering sacrifices. But that was how they approached God. So how could a temple be destroyed, and where would their relationship with God be? But that happened in Babylon already, or in Jerusalem, and then Babylon took them away, took the Jewish people away into Babylon. And did they have a temple there?
No.
No, no. So there was not, there were no sacrifices. But you know, it's interesting, when we read in the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel praying in the morning and the evening, he was praying during the time that the sacrifices were normally kept. So in his heart, you know, he was sacrificing, we'll say it that way. Hi, David and Beth. So they're, you know, they're thinking these things. It's important for us to know what they're thinking of, don't you think? When, you know, when we read the scriptures, when we read especially the gospels, because the gospels are so tied into the Old Testament, aren't they?
Yeah.
In fact, yeah, I said to the ladies, I think I shocked some people on Tuesday morning, I said, I put the gospels in New Testament time, because Jesus hadn't died as yet, he hadn't risen then from the dead, hadn't ascended, Pentecost hadn't come, so I see them under Old Testament time. Now, Jesus' message was the message of salvation that is throughout the Bible. It's not based on the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, because why? Is it important for us to understand the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yes, yes, be a fan for that. We need to rally for that. It's important for us to understand the Old Testament. We're not basing our salvation on following the law, are we?
No.
No, neither do the Jews, because who could follow 613 commandments, you know, 100% all the time? So it was a way to show God's holiness, because didn't God say in Psalm 19:7, well, Psalmist said, inspired by God, that the law is perfect. It restores the soul, because it shows us how sinful we are. So it's really important to understand what was going on in those days and to see the big picture, like I've talked about forever. So, and then with this word gather, I mentioned it last week and probably the week before, how often I wanted to gather your children together. That has such a connection to the prophetic books. And we saw that God is going to gather Israel back to the land. Okay. So as Jesus left the temple, here come, like I said, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're showing him this magnificent building that Herod thought for sure would be permanent. In fact, you know, in Jesus' day, that temple wasn't finished. Herod didn't finish embellishing the temple until 63 A.D. Interesting. Mm-hmm. So here are the disciples' actions really telling us what they want. They want a further explanation, and thus they ask these questions. But I'm thinking that judgment was on their mind. And why am I saying that? Because what happened when after the glory of God departed from the temple before the Babylonians came? The Babylonians came and carried them away. So judgment was part of that picture. And so they were asking these questions. Look at Matthew 24:3. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" In other words, when will not one stone be left upon another? Tell us when that's going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered the first question, but we don't find it in Matthew 24. The answer to that first question about when will these things happen, he answers it in the Gospel of Luke. And you know, is God perfect? Does God inspire the Bible? Did God inspire it? It's God breathed. So Luke was given that task of laying out what would happen in 70 AD. And when you go to Luke, and it's in your handout, verses 20 to 24 of Luke 21, and we'll read it here as to what it says. And I think we'll read it here. Yeah, it's at the bottom of page 1. Luke wrote that Jesus was saying to the disciples, that is not included in Matthew 24, but does all Jesus' words have to be included in every gospel? No. And then he makes a point of causing us to see the distinction. I'll get to that maybe this today. But he said, when you see, he's talking to the disciples, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And this is talking about the 70 AD destruction of the temple. In verse 21, he says, then let those who are in Judea, you know, that doesn't mean Scottsdale, right? I just want to make that point. Flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, Richard.
That answer to the first question only, then, it looks like you're saying.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Because how is this different? Of course, we haven't come down to where Jesus is talking in Matthew 24 about the destruction that is yet future, a future beyond 70 AD. But are you observing some things in this Luke 21 passage? Anything hit you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He's also telling them that they'll be under
times of the Gentiles.
Judgment until the times of the Gentiles. So basically, their persecution is going to last until the end of the age. Until the end of the Gentiles.
It's at the end of the tribulation. The
right.
Time the Gentiles are going to be oppressing till
right.
it. Yeah.
Which explains, there's other things, but that explains everything. That explains the Holocaust. That explains. It explains why, the last couple days in the news, you heard that in New Jersey, they told everyone to, be careful about their synagogues and their
mm-hmm.
neighborhoods. I mean, this explains it.
Yeah, it explains it. Not that Jewish people want to hear that, but like I said, it might even be. But we need to tell them, nonetheless, and tell them that God warned them. God warned them in the Torah, Deuteronomy 28, if they didn't obey, these things would happen.
Right.
And so there was a way out that was given to them. Now, that I have to tell you, when I've said this to Jewish people, they haven't thrown anything at me, okay? Because it's just they've been very thoughtful in thinking of this. And, what kind of defense do I have then? What kind of comeback do I have when somebody shares with me this is from the Bible and this is what God said? So, but how is this? So thank you. Yeah, I'm really thankful that it says until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, because that's sort of like a mystery verse, phrase, times of the Gentiles. You'll really only see it specified in Luke 21. there's an allusion to it in, or a reference to it in another passage as well, which evades me at this point. But I got to tell you, this is different than what Jesus is going to tell them now, you know, in what he is teaching from the Mount of Olives. So this is, again, 70 AD when Rome came to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And it happened on, do you remember what we said a couple weeks ago? It happened on a certain day.
Yeah.
Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth of the month of Av. And when we, that was in Babylon, it was destroyed on that day. And in Rome, when Rome came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, it was destroyed on the same day as the temple was destroyed when the Babylonians came. Yeah, that's unbelievable. That's something to be, you know, amazed at and share that you know that with your Jewish friends. All right, so...
what is Av? What does that equate to?
Oh, good question. It equates to August.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So this year, the 9th of Av, because it's a Jewish calendar, is a lunar calendar, the 9th of Av happened on the 7th of August, right? And the Jewish people were allowed to go to up on the Temple Mount, and a record number went up on the Temple Mount. So,
I think you said that was the 9th of
Tish B'Av. Yeah, Tish B'Av, I mean, itself, that means 9th of AV. Av is the name of the month, AV. And it equates to our August. But it'll be a different date in and around end of July, beginning of August, as
the lunar calendar.
Richard?
And then in Daniel 9:26 says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Most of them, these Roman soldiers, according to Wally Schubach, they had a garrison in Antioch. They recruited mostly soldiers from Cappadocia and Syrians.
Okay.
These are the people of the prince to come. And so it's not necessarily Romans, even though Titus is a Roman, but people. So you could go to Turkey for a prophecy in the future. That's just one verse you could go to. So,
okay, I'll take note of that.
Yeah.
But, you know, Rome was a big, had a lot of territory, didn't it?
Yeah.
So are there going to be Muslim countries now, or predominantly Muslim countries now, who are in an area where Rome was ruling? Yeah, yeah. But it's still, there are many that will say, well, the Antichrist, and again, speculation on this, will be from Eastern Europe, from Romania. People are thinking Romania. I don't exactly know how they're getting Romania, but that's okay.
This Jeannie. Is a segue, but when John was exiled to Patmos and came back, isn't this around the same time?
Isn't that, well, yeah, well, it's after. Because John wrote the Book of Revelation between 94 and 96 A.D.
So
and
the
again,
temple
was
already destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
David?
I was just going to say, Titus, who led, was the general, his father was the emperor, then he became the emperor, and the emperor that put John on Patmos was Domitian.
Domitian, yeah. That's how we know the date, too, because and Domitian was real hot on isolating people and sending them into, you know, isolation and exile at a lone island. But there are people, all right, there are believers, and this group is getting stronger, who believe that Jesus came in 70 A.D., okay? And he came spiritually, though, so nobody saw him. If you're in Matthew 24, look at verses 29 to 31, or at least 29 to 30. So Matthew 24, 29 to 30, it says immediately, and this is part of Jesus' discourse from the Mount of Olives, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's handy to have that time frame noted, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. I don't think he's going to come in, you know, invisibly. But that's what preterism teaches. Preterism means all the prophecies have already happened. They've been fulfilled. So some preterists believe that we're living in the tribulation. Some preterists believe that we're living in the millennial kingdom. And some preterists believe that we're living in the eternal state. So, but there are so, you know, have that in mind, because when you're talking to folks and they say a giveaway is when they say, well, all prophecies have already been fulfilled. Well, I'm living between the times of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. I'm living between the times of Jesus' first coming and tribulation too, because there's no contract that has been written between Israel and the Antichrist.
Anyway. So these people believe Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem now?
I guess so, but you'd have to ask them, because it because the pendulum swings.
Okay.
Yeah, really, yeah.
I was there and I didn't see him.
Oh, okay. Write a book, Jeannie.
They explain that the temple has not been rebuilt.
How do they explain anything?
Well, but that's like
but okay, because I got into a discussion with somebody who I think is a preterist, but I asked her and she said no, but everything she says makes me think she is. And she'll say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's, but that
physical temple.
Right, but there's not, we're talking apples to oranges, because just think of it this way. When we read in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist is going to be revealed and he's going to sit in the temple, the third temple, and that's not like the Holy Spirit residing in our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's, you know, one end to the other. So how can you make that
connection.
Correspondence, yeah, there, that connection? So, and that's important to take note of if you're talking to someone like that, because we're talking about absolute evil sitting in the physical third temple of God, and that will be destroyed, you know. So, okay, I want to, in the time remaining, which is 2 minutes, in going back again to 24:3, the end of that verse, and the disciples having asked, what will be the sign of your coming, Jesus, and of the end of the age? That's one question. But you say, no, that's two questions. What will be the time of the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay? So Jewish people believed in two ages. They understood the Bible as talking about two ages, the pre-Messianic age and the Messianic age. So that's what the disciples were thinking. And how do you get that, Kathy? Well, in the Second Temple time period, which they were in, was taught that Jesus is going to come as a warrior king. And we've talked about this. And Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And, you know, and they had a good exchange. And then right after that section in Matthew Matthew 16 or thereabouts, Matthew 16, 21. Okay. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And what was Peter's response?
No way.
No way, Jose. Right. No way. May it never be. Yeah. I mean, Peter even took Jesus aside and said this. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Yeah, and that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Get behind me, Satan. But, you know, here Peter was putting down Jesus' death and resurrection. Would Satan like to do away with that? So by Peter saying, far be it, Lord, may it never be, he was aligning himself with Satan. So that's why Jesus could say, get behind me, Satan, you know. And because they didn't know. It's really, that verse in Matthew 16 is a help to us to know what the mindset was of the disciples. That they weren't expecting Jesus to die. That's why only John, well, there was fear too when Jesus was tried, but that's why John was only at the foot of the cross as the only disciple, and the others fled. Again, fear was an element there, but they weren't expecting Jesus' death at all. And you know what? What did they have to base it on? They had scripture, right? That's why scripture is really important. Doesn't it talk about Jesus' death in the Old Testament? Yeah. But maybe do you think that, Richard, the way the world was going at that time, the chaos, that took precedence over what they were taught from their scrolls, from their Bible? You know, do we get that way too? They, whoa, I can't, I'm, God is telling me to do this, I can't do this in this day and age, et cetera, et cetera. So that might have been exactly what had been happening.
The disciples, Jesus called the disciples, so in their mind they might have thought they have to protect this man.
Oh, okay. That's a good thought. I mean, that's an interesting thought, yeah. Yeah, but yet Jesus is rebuking them at different points too, but that could have been the human perspective. Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus wants us to think with a godly perspective. But, you know, Daniel, when he wrote those verses that talk about the tribulation and when it would start, he said when Messiah the Prince comes. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, he brings it to the point in his prophecy that Messiah the Prince will come. But what after that, he says, and he will be cut off. He will die. Isaiah 53 talks about his death. Psalm 22 talks about his death. Psalm 16 says that his body will not see corruption because he's going to rise from the dead. And they had these scriptures to cling to, but they weren't. So I'm just going to say a little bit more, and then we're going to close, about the two ages that were prompting this one question: what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And I am, and it's in your handout, you could take this home, of course, and read it, go over it, and it is on page 3. So this pre-messianic age was what they were living in at that time. It was a time that they were waiting for the Messiah. Makes sense, right? Pre-messianic age, they're waiting for the Messiah. And were the disciples waiting for the Messiah? Yeah. Yes. And they realized to whatever degree that Jesus was the Messiah. And were the religious leadership waiting for the Messiah? Mens a mens, that's Italian for, you know, this way and that. Because they thought that, and John 11:48 says it, if we leave him alone, you know, Rome's going to take away our power. So they weren't excited when any kind of messianic figure came up, which I had heard this week on a radio station that there is a Messiah figure. There are probably a lot of them that are surfacing in Israel. And he's memorized the Torah, and he's performed 5 miracles. That's all I know about him, you know. But of course, this was a Christian station, and they're poo-pooing this appearance.
Verse 4 says, see to it that no one misleads you.
Yes, exactly. That's why Jesus said that. Let no man deceive you. Right, right. So the Messianic age, pre-Messianic was, they were waiting for the Messiah. The Messianic age was the age to come, when the Messiah will come in the fullness of his presence. So their whole thought was this word coming. He would be coming. It's not that he would go away. It's not that he would die. He would be manifested in the way that God had planned, in the fullness of his presence, in a deity that would be like the glory of God, a conquering king, etc. So that would be the difference between the pre-messianic and the messianic age. So what will be the sign of your coming? And that word coming in Greek is parousia, and it does mean to come in your glorious presence. Okay, not mentioning anything about dying. Any questions? Any thoughts?
To me, this word coming in this context means more like a coronation. Okay, this is who you really are. You're fully glorified.
Yeah.
In one way of looking at it.
Yeah. Okay, so it's like throwing off the rags that he was wearing and putting on the royal robe. Yeah. So how many of you is this new to, about the disciples not thinking he had to die and about coming in the fullness of his presence? Yeah. It helped me to understand that more, because it's interesting when I share about to believers about how to share Jesus with Jewish people. So many so many believers will say, well, I know they're waiting for him as a conquering king. So now that you know a little bit of the background, so are the disciples, you know, and you can say, well, that's what they were being taught by the rabbis of that time. David?
Heard it taught that Judas was a zealot, in that he was looking for that rebellion to overthrow the Romans. Part of his motivation in betraying Christ was to have Christ then force the issue. Yeah.
Yes, to then become in the fullness of his presence, not going away, but coming off the cross if he's going to go to the cross. But I don't think Judas even thought that far. He figured Jesus was going to upend the Roman Empire before being crucified. You know.
Yeah, he wanted it to be brought to a head, so that then Jesus would act as the conquering.
Right. Right. So you know, too, in sharing these things, it's good for us to know the backstory. It's good for us to know the culture of the day, the history of the day. And in talking with our Jewish friends, to show that it's important to understand the history. It's important to understand the culture. And Jamie once said that, I'm going to say maybe about a year ago, from the pulpit, that knowing the history and the culture helps us to be able to understand the Bible and what it's revealing. So,
mm-hmm. I probably don't have this clear in my mind. I mean, you've all said. So, basically, most of the Jewish mindset is, and this, I'm excluding my family because they don't really seem to know the history, but is that he can't be Messiah because he's going to be permanently, like you said, there's no coming and going, like he came to be crucified and left and is going to return. So just generally, you would say that is the mindset, is that when the Messiah appears, it will be permanently.
Yeah.
Permanently.
And you know what?
I hadn't ever really thought about that before.
It's interesting you're bringing this up, and I'm closing the binder. I'm putting it aside because we are But my friend Wendy, who helps with a number of the classes, she always shops at Trader Joe's on Mondays and then goes to Whole Foods. And she lives in the Arcadia district, so she was so excited about what happened this one Monday morning, and she called me. And she was, you know, bouncing around in Trader Joe's, and there was this man with a black kippah, yarmulke, velvet, that means Orthodox, or could be ultra-Orthodox. So she kept bumping into him, and they were smiling after a while of, you know, having their paths crossing so frequently in their journey through Trader Joe's. So, and they got on the same cashier line, and then they went out together, and so they were talking. This is probably about a year and a half ago, And let's face it, Jewish people have been abused throughout the nation, like you're saying, Michelle, when there was an alert given for all the synagogues in New Jersey because they were at risk of being perhaps bombed, etc., just this past week. So Wendy, when she was talking, when they got to talking a little bit, she said, do you have a faith? Or she might have put it, what's your faith? That's what she likes to ask. And she said, because I see, you know, you're wearing a yarmulke. And so it's pretty obvious. And but then she brought up Jesus and she said, well, what do you think about Jesus? That's a fine question to ask, right? It really is. And he said this, Jesus doesn't fit our requirement. That's what, yeah. So generally speaking, what you said is correct, even though you should ask each Jewish person that you know, what do you think about Jesus? But the requirement being, he was to come to bring peace, and Jesus didn't. He was to come to bring peace. He is Sar Shalom, it says it in Isaiah 9:6. He's the Prince of Peace. But the thing is, you see, from Genesis 3:15, where it says the one who would be the seed of the woman would take care of the sin problem, he was going to have his heel bruised. There was suffering. Suffering was mentioned there, okay? And we see it through Genesis 22 that the Jewish people read on Rosh Hashanah, that they are waiting, you know, they're waiting for the Messiah. You know, Isaac was supposed to be, not Isaac, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I was gonna say Isaiah. That he was supposed to be sacrificed, but a ram was sacrificed in his place, and God had said that he was going to be the lamb that would die. Sacrificial system was given. It's always been blood, God's requirement for blood. So, you know, that would be a good question to come back with if a person said, Jesus doesn't fit our requirement, to say, well, what do you think of God's requirement for blood to be shed?
What was her response to him?
I don't remember. Yeah, I don't remember what she
said.
That's
kind of an interesting statement that he doesn't meet our requirements.
Yeah, that's pretty...
That'd be hard to...
But I would think, my comeback would be, well, what is your requirement? But I don't think she went there. But it would be good to know from his perspective, from any Jewish person's perspective, what the requirement is. And it's got to be biblical. It has to be, but it's not biblical when you're getting somebody say, well, you know, it's because I go to synagogue on Saturdays and I do mitzvot, good deeds, etc. That's not from the Old Testament, that's for sure.
Many of them are really still expecting there to be a Messiah.
A lot of them aren't. In this day and age, yeah. Some of them are hanging up that idea, you know. Which is sad, but even Peter wrote about in the end times there'll be scoffers saying, when is he coming? Everything has gone along the way it has been for millennia. Jeannie?
Well, that goes along with countercultural, that the Bible's sort of a myth, and I mean, that's where our nation is headed, like antiquated stories mm-hmm. that have time lapsed.
Right. You know? Right, right, right. We could go on and on
history,
about that.
Huh? They discount it as history now, the Bible, a lot of people.
Yeah, but some of them discount it entirely.
Yeah.
Yeah, not even history. Because there are a lot of Jewish people who say, well, I want to know, I am more interested in history of Israel than religion. And so go through the Bible.
Right.
It's history. It's the history of Israel, so... Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our delight in understanding, the delight that you've given us in understanding your word. And we pray, God, again, as we go through these doors, as we go through this day and tomorrow and Tuesday, Lord, may you be magnified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a program on Channel 4.